In preparation for John Lee's talk, he asked me to read Ephesians 6, 5 through 20. Ephesians chapter 6, 5 through 20. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all preservances, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I declare it boldly as I ought to speak.
Is the mic picking it up? Okay. I didn't think I was hot till I took off my coat. So, you don't want to visit with me after church, I'll understand. In the reading that Jonathan kindly did and on the bulletin that Nancy so diligently deals with, there's a particular verse that I want to deal with this morning, or a concept in the verse, and it's found in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 6. And there it tells us to have our feet shod with the gospel of peace. That's not the only passage where Paul introduces us to this concept of peace. I did a quick run through of all of the books that Paul wrote, and I think in all except one or maybe two of them, he in his greeting says, "And may the grace of God and his peace be with you." One of the most classic passages Paul gives us on peace is found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, where he says, "May you have the peace that passes all understanding." I've always remembered that verse because when I was in my early 20s, I was given that as a topic at a church meeting to talk about the peace that passes understanding. And I remember when I first got that some 40 years ago, I thought, how in the world am I going to talk about something that God's already told me surpasses my understanding? When I was done, the audience probably wondered the same thing. So maybe this is a redo. If I were to ask you, did you have a peaceful week? Most of you would be able to say yes. Nobody attacked you. Nothing terrible happened to you. You may have had a few little irritations, but you had generally a peaceful week. But if we were to go and ask your neighbors if they had a peaceful week, you know what most of them would say? They'd say they had a peaceful week also. So what is this peace that we're talking about? Well, often we define peace in an antithetical way. We say it's the absence of worry, anxiety, turmoil, fisticuffs, however far you want to take it. But I believe the peace that Paul's talking about, both in Ephesians 6 and Philippians 4 and in the beginning of each of his letters, has to do with a calm and tranquility of the soul. Not so much a calm and tranquility of life, but a calm and tranquility of the soul. It comes from the Greek word eirene, and it means the ability to have this calm and tranquility in the midst of difficult circumstances. It's been said, you will never know whether you have the peace of God unless you have turmoil, some turmoil in your life. I believe there is some truth to that because that's the only time it's really tested and shows forth. Two painters one time attempted to artistically depict peace. One of them painted a picture of a very tranquil lake, glistening so much that there were just no even waves on it. There was no wind. The trees were beautiful. The birds were able to enjoy the scenery. There were sheep at the side of the pond and a shepherd. Just a very peaceful and tranquil scene. The other artist, or another artist, in trying to depict peace, drew a picture or painted a picture of a very dark sky. The wind was obviously blowing because there were white caps on the lake. There was lightning in the sky, which implied that there was thunder. You could tell there was wind also by the fact that the trees were bent over. In fact, some of the limbs had actually broken over. But in the corner of his painting, he put a little bird, a little white bird, and with notes coming out of its beak, as cartoonists do, you could tell that the bird was singing. The first artist rendered his painting, the title was Peace. The second artist rendered his title, The Peace of God. And I think that depicts very much the difference between simply peace and the peace of God. Peace of God is the ability to have calm and tranquility of the soul when all around us there's a storm. Anybody can feel peace when everything around them is peaceful. But it's the peace of God that intervenes when things around us are not at peace. And I think that's what Paul probably had in mind, he and the Holy Spirit, when they said in Philippians 4:7, I want you to have the peace that passes understanding. The peace that passes the understanding of man. The peace that causes our neighbors to look at us and say, how can they be peaceful when I know something very tumultuous has happened in their lives? That allows us to sing when really the world would say there's no song to be sung. Allows us to be calm when everything around us seems to be chaotic. Allows us to be stable when we're surrounded by instability. A peace that maybe you and I don't even understand at the time we have it. That's the peace of God. If peace is not our normal way of living, and remember I defined peace as a calm and tranquility of the soul. If peace is not our normal way of living, then we're not in sync spiritually with what God wants us to have. I'm not talking about your circumstances. I don't want to say I don't care about your circumstances, but in this sense, in the depth of the peace of God, I really don't care about our circumstances because they change. If worry, anxiety, and turmoil is our normal modus operandi, we are not wearing the shoes of the gospel of peace that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. In John chapter 14, verse 27, in the upper room discourse that Jesus gave to his disciples just hours before his death on the cross, he made an interesting statement. He said, "Peace I live with you, leave with you." Now, did Jesus know the turmoil that his apostles were going to have to undergo? Of course he did. Did he know that some of them would be beaten, whipped, most of them put to death for the gospel? Yeah, I think he understood that. And yet he said, "I leave a peace with you." The world's peace is outside in, but Jesus was talking about a peace that is inside out. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, there's an interesting phrase that Paul here again uses in this essence. Colossians 3:15, Paul writing to them says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Now the Greek word "rule" there literally could be rendered "umpire." And we know what an umpire or a referee does. An umpire in a baseball game, he calls balls and strikes, and whatever he calls, that's what it is. You can't instant replay a ball and a strike. So that's the rule. And Paul here is saying, let peace be your umpire in your life. Let it determine what you do. Let it, shall we say, make the call. Life is full of decisions. It's full of choices. We make giga decisions probably during our lives, certainly mega decisions. And Paul is saying, let the peace of God make those decisions for you. Let it be the background of your decisions. That God will calm and give tranquility to your soul if you follow His will. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. In the King James, it renders it, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Now, some of the other translations, and I think they captured a little bit better, add the word "himself." And they read, "And the very God himself of peace sanctify you wholly." In other words, peace of God only comes from God. Let the peace of God himself sanctify you. I think everybody here is familiar with that word. It's gospel. You know what it is. Our struggle is not in knowing what it is nearly as much as it is in following it and doing it consistently. But we understand what the term is. But I want to add, not to play with words, a slight appendage to that. The gospel, sometimes called the gospel seed. And I think this is very important in our coming to grasp with what the peace of God is. Let me explain as best I can. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, a passage that we often use for the importance of repentance and baptism, appropriately used for that, and I couldn't agree with that more. But in the latter part of that verse, he says, "And the gift of the what? Holy Spirit will be given to you." In Acts chapter 5, verse 32, again the apostle says, And the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey. Point being, if you have accepted the Lord in faith, repentance, baptism, immersion for the remission of your sins, you receive the Holy Spirit. It's what we call the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And many talks, many classes, many studies, appropriately so, have tried to figure out just what does the Holy Spirit do for us. Well, the Bible tells us clearly some of the things it does for us, and probably it does things for us that we will not understand this side of Jordan. But this morning, my point is, when you became a Christian, if you are a Christian, and if you aren't a Christian, you really need to listen to this. When you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit. Well, that's simply another way of saying you receive God, because the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one. One in essence. Sometimes people say, Jesus dwells in me. Well, he does in a representative way, according to Paul in Ephesians. He representatively dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. The Father representatively dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. In other words, though, we have God in us. And part of God is his peace. Is his peace. I believe if you are a child of God, you have the peace of God in you. If I am a child of God, I have the peace of God in me. So that raises the question, well, if that's the case, why do I not always feel peaceful? Why is my soul sometimes not calm and tranquil? I think the essence of that is that it's when we don't access the peace that God has already given to us. Sometimes you'll hear people, and I'm not upset when I hear this. I just think it's maybe not quite the proper understanding. People will pray, or maybe you and I will pray, for God to give us more peace. I don't think the issue is God giving us more peace. I think the issue is you and I accessing the peace that he's already given us. In 12 of the books that Paul wrote, he always says, may you have the grace of God and peace. And it's always in that order. He never says, may you have the peace of God and God's grace. Why? Well, I think it may be because the peace of God is part of God's grace, and were it not for God's grace, we would not have access to the peace of God. And therefore, because of God's grace, we do have access to the peace of God. It's a matter of us accessing it because he has given it to us. But peace requires our following his Spirit. Oftentimes the Bible will talk about being filled with the Spirit. I don't think I have more of God's Spirit than you do, or you have more of God's Spirit than I do. I think when we become Christians, we all receive the Spirit of God. It's a matter of how much we submit our spirit to it so that we can access it. Therefore, being filled with the Spirit is not really getting more Spirit. It's accessing more of the Spirit he's given to us when we became his children. In Philippians chapter 6, the verse that just precedes the peace that passes all understanding, Paul tells us, don't be anxious for anything, but with thanksgiving, and then he gets into a little comment on prayer. But why the essence of thanksgiving? It's because thanksgiving for the peace through God's grace that he has already given us. Our task, therefore, is not to get something new. It's not to get peace that we don't have. It's to access the peace that God's already given us. When there is turmoil in a body of water, what do the fish do? They go deeper. I have been told, I don't know this personally, but I have been told in the ocean that if you can get 25 to 30 feet under the surface of the ocean, it's calm. It's that upper 25 feet where the turmoil and the waves will toss you around. Those of you that fish probably prefer to fish when the weather's good, but I think that when you fish and it's stormy or windy, you may have to go a little deeper. Why? Because that's where the fish go. We've all seen submarine movies where maybe a destroyer is trying to destroy a submarine, and the captain will get into his submarine, and what does he yell? He yells, dive. Go deep. Because it's calmer there. You know, sometimes in our lives, I think that's exactly what we need to do. We need to go deeper, get closer to God for the calm and the tranquility. In Isaiah 26 and 3, I'm going to take a moment just to turn back to that. Isaiah gives us a wonderful thought. He says, Lord, you will keep me in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Isaiah said, God, you're going to keep me in perfect peace as my mind is stayed and focused upon you. Sometimes in life it is hard to have peace and tranquility because things happen. I don't know of anybody, and I don't know this man. I've just read much about him and read some of his writings. A man by the name of Joseph Bailey, Canadian, lost three sons before any of his sons reached the age of 20. I know he lost a 5-year-old to leukemia. He lost an 18-year-old to a sledding accident, and I don't remember how he lost his middle son. But he lost all three sons before they really reached adulthood. And it caused him to do a lot of introspection and a lot of writing. In one of his little excerpts, he said, I was, being a Canadian, he was in the cold. He said, I saw the mailman go, and I just had my short-sleeve shirt on in the house, but I just walked to probably, you know, a few hundred feet to the mailbox to get the mail. And as he got to the mailbox, it dawned on him that he was getting cold. But he opened, old people like to go get the mail. You ever notice that? The older you get, the more important mail is to you. I'm not sure why that is, other than you don't have anything else to focus on. So he went to get the mail. And he was cold. He opened up the mailbox, and there was a letter or two, some junk mail, but at the bottom of it was a Burpees seed catalog. And many of you either have seen them or still get them, probably good seeds. And he started thumbing through this seed catalog, and it had beautiful flowers and vegetables and all the promise of what, if you order our seeds, this is what your garden will look like. And he said, it dawned on me that all of us have a hope for a better day because of the seeds that will germinate. The gospel seed or the gospel pill. I believe each one of you who are Christians have in you a gospel, P-I-L-L, and it just wants to release the peace of God in your life. But you got to access it. Or maybe you like the term a gospel seed, but we've got to access it. We've got to allow it to flower. That's the peace of God. That's that little bird in the corner of that tumultuous storm that's singing, even though all around him is turmoil. Marilynne Robinson, I think, spoke well, talking a little bit about peace of God. She wrote, and I quote, the fearfulness assumes a hidden narrative that you are ill despite your apparent health and that you are vulnerable despite your apparent safety, end quote. You ever seen people who are just, well, let me get a better term, that are just bound and determined they're sick even though they're perfectly healthy? Or people that are bound and determined that they're insecure despite their obvious security? For a Christian, that's a person who has not accessed the gospel or the seed within them. Sometimes maybe our lack of peace is because we feel we know how maybe God should have answered our prayers and He answers them in a slightly different way. We've all heard talks on worry and anxiety. But what is worry? Paul says, don't worry. Don't be anxious. And then he's concerned about congregation after congregation. How do you resolve that? Well, I don't know that I have a complete resolution to it, but At least I have something I'd like to share with you. Worry is when we assume responsibility for things that are either needless or out of our control. Godly concern is when we assume responsibility for things that are important and we have some control over. But most of the things that destroy people's godly peace are things that either are silly, needless, frivolous, or completely out of our control. And when we engage in that, we have what Paul calls in the Greek a divided mind. I believe there is a place for godly concern. If you're a parent, you should have some concern for your children. That's just natural. But that's not needless, and it can be something that maybe you have control over. How you raise them, what you expose them to. You may not have control over what decisions they make as adults. Certainly you probably don't, but you have some control over that. Jesus, in one of his most articulate exposés on worry, is in Matthew chapter 6, and that's a passage where he says, "Don't worry about what you shall wear or what you shall drink or what you shall eat." Charles Spurgeon called those the world's trinity, food, drink, and clothes. And he's not too far wrong when he said that. That's what the world tends to worship. Jesus says, don't worry about that. And when we get to the latter part of Matthew chapter 6, he gives us some very good admonition as to how to deal with that and to have peace. He tells us in verse 33, have your priorities right. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. A lot of our worry, concern, and lack of peace is because our priorities are wrong. And then in verse 34, he says, don't worry about tomorrow because today is the only day you can handle. Well, we do have to plan. We know God wants us to plan, but he doesn't want us to worry about tomorrow. God has made us in his image. And I believe he has promised to take care of our deepest needs. But God has given us everything we need. That's the pill. That's the seed that we got when we became Christians. This afternoon, I want to talk to you a little bit about the graphe, the logos, and the rhamme, which is where we get the seed or the pill from. But for now, we're just talking about the seed. God has implanted in you, as a son or daughter of his, everything you need. Is it wrong to pray for us to receive things from the Lord? No, I don't say that. But I'm saying maybe a more appropriate prayer is for us to have the wisdom and the submission to access what he's already put in our hearts, because he has placed himself through the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our being. You know, every day of Jesus' earthly ministry, certainly the last 3.5 years and maybe before that, he knew he was going to go to the cross. He knew that every single day. Did he worry about it? Well, I don't know. But I know he didn't let that distract him from his goal. He put it aside, knowing it was coming. You and I don't know how we're going to die, but we do know that none of us are going to get out of this alive. But that's not to be a distraction. You know, God not only created us, he spent several days creating a lot of other things, and we are in his image, so I guess that puts us at the pinnacle of the creation, but sometimes his other creation can teach us lessons we need to learn. In the United States public health statement, someone who maybe had just read Matthew 6, I have no idea, stuck this in one of the appendices of one of their manuals. And I quote, "So far as is known, no bird has ever tried to build more nests than its neighbor. No fox ever fretted because he had only one hole to hide in. No squirrel ever died of anxiety because he only had enough nuts for one winter instead of two. No dog ever lost sleep and worry that he didn't have enough bones laid aside for his declining years. End quote. Let the peace of God dwell in you. Unlike the animal kingdom, we can think of the future, and I think God wants us, obviously, to think of the future. Unlike the animals, we have the capacity to set ourselves up to either be the slaves of worry and anxiety or to have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Now, the peace of God is not apathy. It's not lack of concern. It's not lack of activity. No, it's that calm tranquility of the soul. There was a grand chess master before the Bobby Fischer days who also enjoyed art. Some of you don't even remember Bobby Fischer, but if you're old enough, if not, ask Paul after church. He'll tell you. He was a grand master of chess, and some of you play chess. I know a lot of people who think they're good at chess. I don't know hardly anybody who is, but I know a lot of people who think they are. I've quit playing chess because I can't find people bad enough for me to play with and still feel good. But this man, taking a break, went to Europe, and his other passion was art. So he was visiting some art museums. And he came across a painting, and I Googled it, and it's a real painting, or variations of it are real. And it's a painting of two people playing chess. And you don't even have to understand chess to get this illustration. And one of the beings that's playing has a real smirk and a smile on his face, and the other guy just beads of perspiration coming down his face. And he looked up, and at the top of this painting, the title was Checkmate. Well, if you know chess a little bit, checkmate is the term for I gotcha, okay, because you're going to capture the other guy's king, he's going to lose, and everything goes down the tubes. But as he looked at it more closely, what the artist had captured, the guy who was winning was a depiction of Satan. And the guy who was losing was just a regular Joe. And the artist had tried to capture the thought of how Satan checkmates us. So this chess master looked at this painting for probably 20 minutes. And then he got just a little smile on his face, and he went to the curator of the museum and said, "Do you have a chess board? Chess players, you know, the pawns, the rooks, the bishops, the knights." They found one. He set this up at the bottom of the painting and set the pieces of the chess people just exactly like it was in the picture. And he studied it for another 30 minutes. And then he got this biggest grin on his face. He said, "Man, I wish you could hear me. Because if you make the right move, you're not checkmate, you win." Well, obviously it was a painting, so you couldn't hear him. And he was really frustrated, and he looked up at this guy who was sweating bullets, and he said, "You got the last move. If you just make the last move, you win." Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, as long as you and I have a breath, we've got the last move. And if we make the right last move, there's no checkmate with Satan. We win. I don't know how you feel today. I don't know what kind of week you had. Maybe you this week or in your life, you feel like you're checkmated. Well, I'm here to remind us all that God's here to tell us, you and I got the last move. And if we make the right last move, which is accepting Jesus Christ and the peace that He'll put in our hearts, you'll win. No matter how it feels right now. Because as long as you have breath, you got the last move. Art's going to lead us in a song. It's a convenient time, but it's not the only time to make the right move. And the right move is to get right with God. I'm not just talking to people who've never accepted Him. You can accept Him and get crosswise, have difficulty. But don't leave here checkmated. Make the right move. If we can help anybody in any way this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.